I guess it was on all, that was on all the time. Good thing that wasn't on when I was singing. Gotta drive everybody away. Well, good morning, brothers. Somebody left their Bible here. Is this yours, Dave? I guess that's Dave's. Yeah. Okay. Hank Williams called the Shakespeare of country music. And I trust he had a real experience with the Lord. But he had a short and a very painful life. If you know the real story, he died, I think, before he was 30 years of age. Had a problem with alcohol. So it's not just seeing the light, it's running towards the light and walking in the light. Keep on going. Don't expect one great big thing is it. You know, it's great that you're born again, but now we're supposed to grow into maturity. Okay. Now, I want to do something a little different today. Maybe it's a little different. I don't know. Maybe it's the same old thing. But the same old thing is a good thing. I want us to look at spiritual wisdom, how that's obtained. And this is really a, I would call it like a basic idea of how you make sure that you are reading the Bible correctly. And I don't have it on your page, so I wish you would turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 17. And I'm going to read that in a minute to you by the grace of God. Let's see, where are we? Okay, this is Romans chapter 4, verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Now, obviously, he's talking to Abraham there. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, and here's what I want you to capture here. God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. So, here's the idea. All of God's word is true. Every bit of it is true. Jesus often said, it is written, it is written, it is written. And he sometimes would challenge his scriptural enemies, I guess, that were resisting him and say, haven't you read as much as, and then he would give the complete text of what he was talking about. So he was always calling people back to the scripture. The Old Testament is all they had. That's a big deal. He put his stamp on the story that's most attacked by the modern critics, and that's the story of Jonah. Jesus spoke as though that really happened, because it did, because God said it, okay? And then he also further endorsed the New Testament, because he told his apostles, when I leave, and I am leaving, and they were very sorrowful, he said, I'm going to send another like me. Just like me, and he's going to lead you into further truth. You know, sometimes he would say to them, you're not ready for this yet. And so there's this idea of you're learning as you grow, not necessarily as you go, but as you grow, you're learning. And nobody learns all of this all at once. You know, sometimes we want one big hallelujah spiritual event that's cured everything, and then everything's fine. Now, as long as you and I have an old nature that we have to fight, and we have the world against us, and we have Satan against us, we need to be men who are in balance. We know what the scriptures teach. We understand that we got an enemy within, an enemy without, and behind that, another enemy who is working all those things against us. But if God be for us, who can be against us? And so we can rest assured in the Word of God, but we have to know the Word of God. So that's what he says in Romans 4:17. God calls those things as though they're not, because they're going to be. He told Abraham, you are going to be the father of many nations. Now, we know he's the father of Israel, right? He is the father of Israel. But he's also the father of many nations. So that's looking to the Gentile world. After the church is taken out of here, the Gentiles are going to be addressed again during that awful tribulation period, as are the Jews. Out of that, the Gentile nations are going to be converted. Not every single one, obviously. But when Jesus divides the sheep and the goats, the sheep are the Gentiles who believed on Christ during that awful tribulation period. That awful tribulation period, we hear how bad it is. Jesus said there's never been a time of trouble like this trouble that's coming. Okay? This is God's last effort, I do believe, to save the world. Things are going to be an upheaval, and the only security is going to be God himself and believing God. So out of that is going to come the conversion of the Jewish nation, but also the other nations are going to be converted as well. Psalm 2 shows the nations of the world gathered against God. And we've had enough of God. We're going to be free. This causes God to laugh. And one of the few places in the Bible where you see that God laughs. Because here's these puny little people who think they're going to stand against Almighty God. It's because they're totally blind. And God, when he laughs, he says, I have put my king on my holy hill. It's not done yet. In other words, Jesus is going to be ruling from Jerusalem. Jerusalem's a high place, okay? And so he's going to be ruling the nations. Now, he's not going to be ruling a bunch of rebels. What he's going to be ruling is these nations now converted. They became sheep. That's the first time that God ever calls Gentiles sheep, because he's going to be treating them just like he does Israel, that is, saved Israel. All the promises for Israel, aside from the land and those kind of things, the spiritual things of Israel are going to be experienced by these Gentile nations. In the meantime, we're the church, and we have a unique position with God in Christ. We are one with Christ in God's sight. We are the bride of Christ. We are the one new man made up of many men who have the same faith and the same spirit dwelling in us. We need to know where we're at. We need to know what's coming. And the way that we're going to do that is by understanding the Word of God. And he has made it possible for every one of us to understand. Do not settle. Do not use any excuse. Because God said, whoever comes to me, Proverbs 1, if you'll turn to me, I'll pour out my Spirit on you. I'll cause you to know my Word. That's God's promise to anybody. Absolutely anybody, if you'll turn to me, I will pour out my Spirit on you, I'll cause you to know my Word. Now, how does God do that? Does he talk to each person individually? Yeah, he does. But he also uses teachers, he uses evangelists, he uses pastors. Obviously, he used Jesus himself, he used the prophets of the Old Testament, the prophets of the New Testament. So he has chosen to use people to help other people understand. And isn't that the way the whole system works in any kind of education? There are people who know who are sharing with other people, or they're teaching other people, okay? So we want to make sure that we're being taught by the Word of God. We want to get to the point where when we read the Word and we come up with a problem, we're going to know how to figure that out, how to get it in context. And because we know other things, we bring that in and we understand. You know, wisdom and understanding come from God. That's his gift to us. You know, don't settle for, there's an old hymn that says, we'll understand better by and by. It sounds so great. We don't need it in heaven. We need it right now. You see that? Don't settle for later on I'll understand. Start pursuing the Word of God. Start reading it, okay? And understand that God himself has promised that you can understand his Word. It's really great when we walk in harmony. When Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I want you all to speak the same thing. See? It's not, we don't want the Calvinists over here and the Pentecostals over here and the Baptists here. Notice I put them in the middle. Okay. What we want is we want to come together in the Word of God and see what the Word of God says, and that glorifies Christ. So 2 Timothy 3:16, you probably know this one. All Scripture is inspired of God, and it's good for reproof. What is reproof? A rebuke. No, you got that wrong. That's rebuke. You know, so you should want to know if you got something wrong. Now, don't get your hackles up. You got hackles? You got hackles? Okay, don't get your hackles up. Maybe you are wrong and you want to check the Scripture and see and give that some thought. Maybe you have it right and the other person has it wrong. You know, what you're looking for is the truth of God. Okay? So, all Scripture is inspired of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know what inspiration means? It means it's God-breathed. That's what it means. Okay? Because it's the very breath of God. And my words are going over my vocal cords, powered by a tremendous brain. No. it's really my breath, and it's going, and it's expressing my words. Okay? That's the same idea with God. Every word of God is pure. It's pure gold. It's like silver refined in a furnace 7 times. So let's not handle the word of God callously. This is precious, precious things that we're looking at. Okay? It's given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine. Notice how God puts doctrine first? Church often puts everything else first. How do you feel today? You know, are you walking on cloud 9? If you're not, I don't think you're really a Christian. No, doctrine first, okay? Doctrine is like the mast on the ship, and you're in a storm, and in the old days, they used to lash themselves to the mast, okay? So doctrine, thinking, will keep you straight when your emotions are in turmoil. That's what you want to hear is the Word of God in the midst of a storm. For reproof, for correction. Everybody has to be corrected. None of us came into this knowing it all and we got this right and we got that wrong. So we want to be corrected. For instruction in righteousness. This means in practical righteousness. How do I live in a practical righteous way which glorifies God and helps other people? Okay, every one of us as believers, we have an imputed righteousness where God looks at us as if we had never sinned. We're in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's why he can righteously bless us, because we are righteous people through Jesus Christ. Jesus took our sin. God gave us his Son as righteousness. So we have no reason to ever despair. We can call on God to be set straight, to learn, to go deeper, okay? That the man of God may be completely, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Whatever your gift is as a believer, when you know the Word of God, you're going to do it better. You're going to be a better servant. You're going to be a better leader. You're going to be equipped by the Word of God through the Spirit of God to do the work that God has called you to do. Okay. Now, that's just a warm-up, okay? But how to read the Bible correctly. Sometimes people say, oh, you just want to be right. No, I set out to be wrong, actually. It's right to be right, okay? In God's sight, but also in your interpretation of the Word of God. You should want to be right, not for your own ego's sake, but because it glorifies God to have it right. So here's what, this is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 9-16. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Okay, that's pretty discouraging. He's saying that nobody knows this stuff. Okay? When he says eye and ear, it's in the natural, okay? This is why you need to contrast and compare Scripture with Scripture to get it right. Think of it like the crosshairs on a scope. You'll want to get it right. And the way you get it right is you bring in other scripture that throws light on what you're already talking about, so that you see you have not a one little point that has no backup. It has all the context controls that too and shows it to be true. Look at verse 10. But, you notice I highlighted it and I underlined it, okay? Because here's the thing. He's saying, this is true. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. But, okay? And that's a contrast. And those contrasts are put in there so that you arrive at the right conclusion. God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. Who's us? Obviously, it's the apostles. Whenever you see us or we, you want to say, who's we? Who is us? Who's He talking about? Who's He talking to? Okay? Through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. A lot of Christians want to cruise along the surface. They don't want to deal with the deeper things of the Word of God. But that's where the real gold is down deep in that mind that's called the Word of God. I'd like to think of it this way. Do you want to say something?
Yeah, I mean, it's illustrated in John 6. You know, and so many people start grumbling and say, this is hard teaching. You know, Jesus would say, I'm the bread of life.
Yeah.
You don't drink my blood and eat my flesh. You have no part of me.
Yeah.
And a lot of people just got up and left. This is hard teaching. This is too hard to learn.
Right. And I want to point out that in that passage it says, many of His disciples. Okay. The popular saying in the church right now, contemporary church, is, I'm a follower of Jesus. Okay. Being a follower of Jesus, like those people were, doesn't save anybody. Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. So as soon as you do that, and by the way, that's something you can't do, you know, do something. You've got to believe that. And when you believe that He died in your place and it took away all your sin, you are instantly born again. The Holy Spirit comes and makes residence in the new person, and He wants to grow you up. He wants to grow you up, okay? And this is what we're predestined for. Every saved person is predestined to become like Jesus, and that means good like Him with no impurity. That's what we're predestined to. What position we hold in heaven, all of that, that's a lot of that is what we do right here and now. But as far as our standing as a son of God, that never changes. That's our go-to place. That is our anchor. That what God said about these things. I took away your sin. As soon as you believed, you were saved forever. You changed, okay? Now, in some people, you see a dramatic change, okay? Somebody, you know, the typical case is the guy's down in drugs and alcohol and everything that goes with it, and he gets changed, okay? Well, that's easy to see. But what about somebody that was raised in the church? You know, they never went into deep sin. It's not a dramatic change, but that person can grow in grace. And by the way, some of the people that were brought up in godly homes became great servants of God. You don't have to go to the pits to be used of God. The difference is, what are you doing with this word? Are you letting it feed your spirit, open your intellect, and open your vision as to what God is doing, you know, what He has in mind for this rotten world? I'm convinced more and more that right now, this world, what God is really doing here, He wants a bunch of people who are going to serve Him willingly and freely from the heart, just like Jesus did. Okay? And He's eliminating the possibility of sin for that new world. Everybody going to that new world will be a new person with a new heart that's like Jesus. See, Jesus never wanted to sin. You got to see that. You know, they say, well, could Jesus have sinned? The Bible says He's tempted in every point as we are. That meant that He was tempted sexually. Okay? He was tempted sexually. Every way that we're tempted, He was tempted, yet without sin. And that means in His brain, His heart, and obviously His actions. The reason He didn't was He was pure. He had no sin nature. The reason sin is attractive to us is we were born with that desire to express our own evil will. not even knowing it was evil at one point. So the finished product is going to be like Jesus. Nobody in that new world, that new heaven and earth, is going to want to sin. And this is what God wants. This doesn't neutralize the idea of free will. Jesus served God willingly. And you've heard me say it because I love it. It's so great that Jesus told Peter, put up your sword. Don't you know right now I could call a legion of angels to deliver me? But how would the scriptures be fulfilled? Don't forget, he went to the cross not just because he loved us. That's a biggie, obviously. But he also went because he loved his Father. And he wanted to fulfill his Father's will and his Father's word. There's a difference between being a son and a servant. You can be a son and not be a very good servant. Does God want you to be a good servant? Yes. How will that happen? The more you're solidified in the fact that you are a child of God and that God is pointing you to growth and to understanding and to withstanding error and to have that come out in your own life. So what you eat will determine, I'm speaking spiritually, you know, what you're going to be like. You know, there are people in the South, they tell me, there's a very strange mental disease. I believe it's called PICA, P-I-C-A. And the idea is you develop a appetite for some weird stuff. Now, some people down South get into eating clay. Did you ever hear of that? They eat clay. You've heard of it. Okay. What's that?
Beto, the presidential candidate from Texas, he was into eating clay.
Right.
Feeding baby dirt.
Yeah. Unbelievable. So I'm using that as the idea that whatever you feed yourself. Yeah. Well, they even have, when they sell it down South as clay, they have on it, not for human consumption. And yet there are whole families that eat clay, which has absolutely no benefit and probably some very bad detractions from good health, right? So how about us? What are we eating? Let's eat the pure Word of God, the Word of God's grace. I love, one of my favorite verses is in Acts 20, Paul saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders. I commend you unto God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them who are sanctified. See, you're not going to have an inheritance if you're not sanctified. Do I think Hank Williams went to heaven? Yes, I do. Do I think he's going to have a great inheritance? No, I don't. Because he never developed. You know, it was no doubt a true salvation. I saw the light. Well, keep on seeing the light. Keep on going towards the light. Keep on believing the word of God's grace. Okay. So eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man. When you see man, first thing you want to be thinking is unsaved man. It's not always true, but 90% of the time when you're reading the Bible, when it says man, that means an unsaved man, okay? These things have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. How did he do it? He wrote it in a book. He wrote it in a book, okay? So that you and I can read it and read it again and bring in other scripture and have it so clear. Sometimes it's so clear. Sometimes it gets obscured by affliction, by something you're going through. You know, you can't seem to see it as clearly as you saw it before. David said, this is my affliction. He understood. He was wise about these things. That when you're sick to your stomach or, you know, bad things are happening, it's hard to see clearly that you're a blessed person, but you're going to believe the Word of God beyond your emotions and beyond what you're going through, and you're going to have victory over that. So the deep things of God. For here's such a logical thing, verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Okay? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. I've used this illustration many times that I can look at Chris over here for an hour at least and not know what he's thinking unless he tells me. I can guess at what he's thinking, but when he tells me, then I have no reason to guess anymore. Same idea with God. You know, there are scriptures that say that God is past comprehension, that no man is able to comprehend what God has said. Well, that means unassisted. In other words, you can't figure out what God is like except he's told you. And he's told you in his book. Okay? And he keeps on telling you, and as your appreciation for that grows, then you see it better. There's more to love. There's more to understand about God. So, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received, we believers, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. How many Christians are just squeaking through, and here's all these provisions that God has made, and he has, what, freely given them to us. If I have a beef with the modern pulpit, it's, if you're the really good disciple, God will tell you stuff and good things will happen because you're really good. You're really faithful. What does it say here? They are freely given to you. So if you freely receive them and you freely rejoice in them, what's going on inside will come out on the outside. And people will see that and they will glorify God. Paul told Timothy, give yourself wholly to these things. What things is he talking about? This revelation of God. So that your profiting might appear to all. See, it's not you sucking it up and getting through, and then everybody admires you. Oh, that guy, you know, he's really the, we don't want that, right? What we want to see is God glorified, and how's that going to happen unless we're actually taking in what God said? And it's benefiting us. It's profitable to God so that we would be profitable, not just a son, that's a big deal, of course, but a profitable servant, so that we're exemplifying the things that we all believe in. And that's not going to happen unless we take it in. So they've been freely given to us by God. Remember what the Bible says about that? God gave us his son. And he's given us the best. He's definitely going to give us the rest. You see that? It comes with Jesus Christ. Everything is in him. So that's a good thing to know. These things, verse 13, we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Another way to put that is comparing Scripture with Scripture. Because Scripture itself is spiritual. It's written by the Spirit of God. And so when we got this over here, we want to compare it with that over there. How do those two things fit? Do they fit? Are they contrast? Do they complement one another? Are they in context? How about the whole context of the Bible? Do they exemplify what God is actually saying? So comparing spiritual things with spiritual, we're going to do that in a minute. Hope we have enough time. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, our Calvinist friends, see what it says here? The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. And so they say, well, you see, that person is dead. And so they have to have life first, and then they can be born again, and then they can understand these spiritual things. Notice that here he says, those spiritual things, what are they? The deep things of the Word of God. Here's my point. Everybody look at me for just a minute, please. This is very important. It's very simple to be born again. All you have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're born again. Anybody can understand that. What Paul is saying here is some of the deep things cannot be understood unless you're born again. And when he goes into Corinth, he tells us in the first chapter, when I came in there, I determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So in other words, he preached the gospel first. They got saved. Now he's trying to lead them on into deeper things. You see that? So just bear that in mind, because the Calvinists will say, well, see, can't understand him. He's just a natural man. But anyone can understand the gospel. God, the Bible says that God made it so simple that even if a man was a wayfaring man, a bum on the highway, he would be able to understand the gospel. God loves you. He took away your sin. And if that's all you ever believe, you're going to go to heaven. A lot of people don't believe that. No. The faith that saves... let's see. This is the way they say it. Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not ever alone. That's totally incorrect. There are people who have gone to heaven that never did anything for God except believe. Now, we don't want to go that way, right? We want to go with something to offer God that He has worked through us to help other people and to glorify Him. So we don't want to go in there like Lot did, with nothing, except he had the title and he was actually righteous. He had good things in his heart. He was aghast at what was going on in Sodom, but he didn't do anything about it. He never prayed for anybody. He didn't even get his own family saved. And all the possessions that he had when he went into Sodom, the whole plain couldn't contain his herds. When he winds up in that cave, it holds all his possessions. Don't tell me that God doesn't correct people. He absolutely does. Lot went into heaven this way, backwards. He was dragged in, okay? He was dragged in. Everything he had, humanly speaking, came from Abraham. I don't see once that he ever said, thank you, Abraham. Thank you, uncle. Abraham actually called him brother. Abraham prayed for him when he was so backslidden that he was captured and taken away with all of Sodom. Abraham raised up an army and his own family went and rescued Sodom. And he did that because of Lot. You would think Lot would say, oh, now it's time to turn my life around. Oh my goodness, I've just escaped. And no, he kept right on going. Had the little inclination in his heart, oh, these people are doing bad stuff. But did ever do anything to deter them from what they were doing. And even when they're dragged, and that's what I meant by going into heaven backwards. Hey, that'd make a great title, wouldn't it? Going into heaven backwards. You know, because the angels had to drag them out of Sodom. And then they said, flee to the mountain. This is the story of Lot's life. Flee to the mountain. No, 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 let me go over here to this little city. See, it's just a little one. See, God is calling you and me to go to the mountain. In other words, go deeper or higher. I guess the metaphors are mixed up here. But go higher with God. This is where the safety is. Go higher with God. And he said, no, no, let me stay here. And the angels allowed him to. You know why? Because he's under grace. He can choose to do what he wants to do. You see that? But the choices that we're allowed to make are not always the best one. That's right.
And I guess yeah. In Lot's case, it would be very
discreet. Right. See, that's a picture of the judgment seat of Christ where the person's works will be judged, not their soul. They're there because they are saved. But here's where some people, we're going to see Paul, a tremendous, he'll probably win all 5 golden crowns. And the rest of us, I don't know. You know, it might be that we don't have any crowns. That's what it means. It gives a picture of a naked man fleeing from his house, burning behind him, and he hasn't saved anything. You see that? And the possibility is that you and I, if you catch what I'm saying, really the Word of God, it can change your life. Just like Paul said to Timothy, give yourself wholly to these things, these doctrines. Give yourself wholly to them because they're the Word of God. And in so doing, your profiting will appear to all. You see that? And sometimes we don't do it until we're up against it. And that's why sometimes we have problems. God allows them so that we will come up against our need and He will meet that need. Okay, so... But he who is spiritual, look at this, verse 15, judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Now, spiritual's got a couple of meanings, okay? One, as soon as you're born again, you're spiritual. But there's also the idea of spiritual in depth. In other words, you've grown. And I think this is how Paul's using this here. A spiritual man judges all things. And what that means is not so much he's condemning this and condemning that. He may do some of that. But basically, he's able to evaluate what's going on spiritually. He can talk with someone and know, is this a new believer? Is this an unbeliever? Is this somebody that really wants to grow? So there's an evaluation, that kind of judging. You know, usually we see judging, we think condemnation, right? But sometimes judgments are good. You know, we've gone before the court and we were judged free because Jesus died for us. So judgment is not always a negative. A lot of times it's a good thing. When we see justice done in the court, we say, oh, good, that was a good judgment. All right? So judgment, evaluation, those things are part of the gifts that God has given us through the Word of God so we can make right choices, so we can bolster that which is good and deny that which is bad. Okay, verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Did God call on anybody for help in creation? It makes us smile, doesn't it? And yet there are people who are totally blind who think that they can instruct the Lord. And it is the Lord who instructs. And it says, but we have the mind of Christ. I want to suggest to you we have the mind of Christ in two ways. Number one, we're born again. And so that born again nature is made in the image of Jesus Christ. What we want to do is feed it the word of grace so it grows. And so that it understands better. So it's more useful. And so more of Christ-likeness comes out, not as a result of us straining and striving to do that, but it's a growth thing where we understand better and we can evaluate things through the mind of Christ. We also have the mind of Christ in the Bible written out. We know what God thinks because God has made that available to us. How are we doing on time? Okay, here's a On the back side of this, there's a couple of things. This is what I mean by contrast, okay? Romans 2, 9 through 18, you're probably familiar with this. What then, are we better than they? He's talking about the people that preceded that were sinful. Not at all, for we are previously charged, both Jews and Greeks. They're all under sin. Everybody is a sinner. Isn't that what that's saying? Yes? Are you with me? That's what it's saying, right? Everybody's a sinner. Okay? As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Just in case you didn't get it. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Not only don't they do good, they do evil, and that's what the next part is about. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they preach or practice deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, this is a sin nature in full bloom. Not everybody is as wicked openly as this, but the potential for every sinner to be like that is there because of being a sinner. Okay. Now it says here, everyone has sinned, right? Is that true? Is everyone sinned?
Yep.
No. Not true. Oh, we got a contrast, don't we? Look at the next one. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Do you see why the contrast is there? It sticks out. This is the one person who has not sinned. Okay, so somebody could say, well, the Bible says it, so everybody sinned. That must mean that God sinned and the angels sinned and Jesus sinned. This is why you need to, and this is a plain case, okay? It's not always quite so plain, but here you see this sharp contrast. There's one person that never sinned, not once, okay? So he became the perfect sacrifice. But those things are in there. They're not contradictions. They're set up for contrast. So you see the one person who never sinned and was a real human being. And that's what we want to remember. He was a true human being, but he was born without a sin nature because he was born of a virgin through the power of the Holy Spirit. That which was conceived in Mary's womb was of the Holy Spirit. That's the first person. That's why I don't like it now in the newer translations. They say the one and only Son of God. That's not true. That God's got many sons. But the only begotten Son of God, that's correct. Because he's the only person ever born that way. And he was conceived in a virgin's womb. You see, babies create their own blood system. With a father, semen is actually blood. And that's how the sin nature is passed down. Person after person. Why was Cain sinful? Because his father was a sinner. And he became the first Adam, and sin nature came right down through the human race. But thank God there's a second Adam. And he was born of a virgin. And he never once sinned. He never wanted to sin. He was tempted. But he was tempted in this sense. He was tested to show that he would not sin. You've probably heard me use this illustration, but it's a great one. I'm going to use it again. There was a railroad bridge built over this huge gorge out in Colorado, Midwest, somewhere. And the word got around that this bridge was not safe, that it was going to collapse. It wasn't designed correctly. So the engineers got a massive train, carloads of ore, and they ran the train back and forth for 24 hours to prove that the bridge would not fail. That's our Jesus. He was tempted in every point, yet he did not fail. Woo! You know, we got to rejoice in that. We don't have much to rejoice about with ourselves, realistically. But in Jesus, we can rejoice. Amen? What a Savior. It seems like he's the perfect Savior for a sinner. Would you agree? He is. And he will bring us up to speed, if you will, as we continue on. I know that he is living, no matter what men may say. Okay, there's a contrast. Everybody sinned except Jesus, and that's why you're supposed to bring these scriptures together so you get what's really being said. Okay, here's another instance of that. First John 5:20. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. I love it. You know, sometimes somebody's really used in the church, you know, kind of like a superstar Christian, and people will say, oh, he's a brilliant theologian. And if you really read it, it's because he understands the Word of God, and he's able to give it out to other people. So there's no brilliance there. It's like taking in the Word of God. Just like, again, Paul told Timothy, give yourself wholly to these things, and your profiting will appear to all. Okay, so, see, this is a contrast, too. Notice up here, it says, here it is, verse 11. There is none who understands. Here's a contrast. Some people do understand. And how do they understand? Christ has given them that understanding. You see that? So there's another contrast. There's a comparison of Scripture that brings you to the right conclusion. You see that? Okay. And then, how do we get that? It's because we're good looking? No. No, he has given us that understanding. Will he give that understanding to anyone? Will he? If you ask him, will he give you that understanding? He'll give it to you if you ask him and you read the Bible. If you just ask him, it ain't going to happen. You got to take in what God is saying, okay? Look at Hebrews 9:27. I got it twice there just so you wouldn't miss it. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So that says that all men are appointed to die and to go to judgment. Is that right? That's what that says. But is that all of it? No. Let's see what else is on the table. John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Okay? So not everyone's going to die And neither are they going to die physically. And let's us, if nobody else remembers this, let us remember this. The rapture could happen any moment. And that's what he says in 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Paul, when you see the word mystery, he's saying, I'm going to open this up to you, so don't call it a mystery anymore, because I just told you what it means. That's Paul speaking, not me. Okay. We shall not all sleep. That's a metaphor for death. Not every Christian's going to sleep. I'm 83. I'm looking forward to the rapture more than I am going to sleep. Okay. Okay. Wouldn't you rather just go now than go through all that, you know, the tubes and all that stuff, you know, hospital, you know. But if we have to go through that, we don't go through it alone, all right? But wouldn't it be better? Yeah. I like what one guy said. You guys believe in the rapture because you're chicken. Yeah, I've read about the tribulation. I am chicken. I would much rather go in the rapture, thank you very much. And besides, I have no choice in the matter anyway. It's up to God, and God has said there's going to be a rapture. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The picture of the rapture is that Jesus is standing on the threshold of heaven. And he's waiting until that last person accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior. That then his bride is complete. And he comes down and he sweeps her up. He doesn't come on the earth at that time because it says we're going to rise and be in the clouds with him. He's going to be between heaven and earth, a good place for the one mediator between man and God, in between heaven and earth. And we're going to go up, and it says that, so shall we ever be with the Lord. People say, is the church going to be in the millennium? What did I just say? It said, so shall we ever be with the Lord. As the bride of Christ, we are a unique composition of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be with Jesus Christ forever. Okay? Is that something to look forward to? There used to be an old hymn. People, you know, in the old days, in early America, often died young. To live to be 50 was to be an old man. Often, and especially in the frontier and the hard life. So they had this great inspirational hymn that was called Making Up My Dying Bed. That was the title of it, Making Up My Dying Bed. Listen, we got something better than that, okay? Jesus could have returned back then. They should have been expecting him. Paul was expecting in his day because he said, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And it wasn't wrong to expect it, even though it didn't happen. Do you see that? So he's got the benefit of that hope all the time. Comfort one another with these words. So I hope you see those contrasts. When you see something and it looks like it's a brick wall, you bring in other scripture or you keep on searching on that subject. And make sure you got all the pieces on the table. I was a rotten kid. Why are you not surprised? Why are you not surprised? Okay. So we used to do puzzles, you know, card table, big puzzle out there. So I would always, especially when you get near the end, I'd take a few pieces and put them in my pocket, you know. So then I was the big hero, you know. Oh, I get those pieces, and I put in the last two or three pieces, you know. Everybody's looking on the floor for the pieces. Because it only works once or twice, and then they know who the culprit is. But we want to have all the pieces when we're talking about a given subject in the Bible. Do we have all the pieces, you know, so that we get a better understanding of what God has done here? So I hope this is a little refresher course in how to read the Bible. You know, when you're challenged by the Bible and you don't get it, that's a good thing. As long as you keep it in the back of your mind and you're looking for answers, or maybe you can go to other scriptures right then and see it clarified. See, that's what Jesus did. He was talking to the, like Capernaum. He was warning Capernaum. He said, listen, Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. They're going to rise up in the judgment and they're going to condemn you because a greater than Jonah is here, and you're not listening to him. I added that last part, but that's the idea. His Jesus, he's greater than Jonah. These wicked people listen to Jonah, and these wicked people are not listening to Jesus. Another place, he said, the queen of the south came to hear all the wisdom of Solomon. And a greater than Solomon is here. Who would that be? Jesus. And you're not listening to me. So these people are going to rise up in the judgment and condemn you. Because you had greater light and you didn't respond to it. That's what he's saying. So Jesus brought in other scripture to build up or to clarify the scripture that he was giving them. Okay? So keep on reading. Keep on reading. Understand the Gospels primarily deal with Jesus presenting himself to Israel as their king and their subsequent rejection. Then comes the church that's born in the second chapter of Acts. The Holy Spirit comes and he rests on 120 individuals, and that's the beginning of the church. And then there's the development of the church through the epistles. And then we see that further on, God's also interested in saving the whole world. And these Gentile nations are going to come during that awful tribulation period. See, tribulation is trouble. And the idea is like a harrow going through the field, stirring things up. This is like God's last outreach to the world. That people are going to, it's going to be crunch time. Are you going to accept Christ or are you going to go with the devil? Are you going to harden your heart and be destroyed, or are you going to turn and ask for forgiveness? Things are going to be much more open in that time. It's tribulation. But I want you to remember this. In tribulation, the Bible tells us that God never changes his characteristics. In wrath, remember mercy. So said Amos. And that's our God. He's still going to be saving people there. But it's going to be much more difficult. And so the rapture is a good incentive to share the gospel with people right now so they don't have to go through that. Okay. Well, you took 10 of my minutes, so I took 5 of your guys to make up for that. Okay. Hey, been good to be with you. Keep studying the Word of God. The Word of God is fresh and it's alive, it's invigorating, it's cleansing. You know, it'll clean your mind. I like this old lady was shaking hands with the pastor after the service. She says, "Pastor, I don't know, my mind is like a sieve. I can't retain anything." And he said, "That's okay. Keep on reading the Bible. You'll have a clean sieve." Keep on reading that Bible. All right. Who's going to close in prayer first?